For those of you who might be using the Pew Bible, we're going to go on 8:17, Matthew 12, right after the first portion. So we're focusing on verses 9 through 21. Some of you may be familiar with D.L. Moody, a very, very popular evangelist at the end of the 1800s. His Bible conferences had international attendees. Many people knew his name. He personally met Spurgeon. And one year, a large group of pastors came in from Europe. And the custom in Europe at the time was to leave your shoes out in the hallway when you were at a hotel or anything, and somebody would come and pick them up and to give them a good polish. And that's what they did when they came over and stayed in a dorm in the United States. Now, there was only one problem. There really was no person to do that. There was no person at this dorm who goes around and collects shoes and polishes them. And D.L. Moody was walking the hallways praying for the visitors from Europe, and he noticed this. He realized what had happened. And he brought this up to some of his students, and no one really jumped to do anything. And like, oh, well, that's too bad. And Moody, the person leading the conference in the night when everybody else is sleeping and resting, collects all the shoes and takes them to his room to give them a polish for his guests. And this would have been clearly lost to us if it were not for a friend of his who would happen to have noticed that he had been doing this and volunteered to help him finish, because Moody had no intention of telling anybody he did this. He was just going to return them to their proper spots and, I guess, go about teaching the next day. And in our text, we'll notice a few similarities. So I'll read that for us now. Starting in verse 9, he went on from there and entered their synagogue, he being Jesus. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings his justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So much like Mr. Moody, Jesus in every way was the one who was honored in the situation. He was the one who others should be attending to. And even more than that, he was the only one willing to help in a room full of people who were very unwilling to help. But of course, there are some differences as well. Jesus is far greater than Moody, obviously, and the disabled fellow was no international guest, but likely someone of no status or consequence whatsoever. Thus, even though Jesus truly was the only one who was able to help the man, the religious leaders were not just in a situation where they were unable to help. Even if they could, they were rather unwilling. They had an attitude of this person just being almost unconsequential. He is not important, he is just, you know, someone who wanders in the synagogue, but he's really not important or worthy of taking note in any sort of way. In other words, even if they had power to heal, we would not be surprised if they told the man to just take a number and they would heal him some other day, eventually, if they got to it. But this is not how Jesus responded, is it? The true desires of their heart were to trap Jesus, to use this man as just a means to the end of tripping Jesus up, whereas Jesus' heart was to help this man, to heal him at that very instant. See, zooming into our text, in a synagogue, they see the disabled man, and they get a little bit of a scheme, right? They get an idea and say, yes, we finally have our opportunity to trip up this troublemaker. We got him, because we just know he just cannot help himself from healing and helping others. What a guy, huh? So they say to him, hey, Jesus, did you see that fellow over there? And here again, I know I'm almost starting to belabor the point, but I just could not help but be struck of the difference, of the contrast, that their heart was just excited to trap him. They were completely unconcerned with this disabled man. and understand what a distortion this is. They're trying to trap Jesus, the eternal Son of God, with, well, this is the Sabbath, and we know that you cannot heal on the Sabbath. We are trying to glorify God here, and what an absolute distraction to the glory of God would be if you were to heal this man. So Jesus asks a question, as he often does, being the great teacher he is. He asks, what is more valuable, a sheep or a person? And while this may seem strange to us, all of these fellows would have likely had sheep. And all of them would have recognized immediately that if their sheep had fallen into a pit, what they would have done. They would have gotten people together, they would have went over to the well, and they would have had no problem or no qualms about trying to get their sheep out. And of course, we give the Pharisees a hard time a lot of the time, and often rightly so. But in this one small minor point, they were right. They would be right. They would be right to get the sheep. As Proverbs 12:10 tells us, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. So Jesus is not criticizing, saying, well, you care about too much about animals. He's saying, well, you care about your animals, but you can't give a little bit of that concern for people. Of what is more value? And he goes further than this. Does God care only for animals? Does Scripture say nothing about people? Of course it does. Of course it does. But they didn't try to see it because of the hardness of their hearts. In their book, God just didn't like this guy as much. They were just more important. And if God did not care too much, then why should they? You may recall when Jesus' disciples came to him when they saw a blind man and asked him, Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? This was a very prevailing belief. If this person had a bad life circumstance, well, God just didn't favor them. There was nothing you could do about it. It's just the way they were, and they probably deserved it. I can't help but be reminded and bring up to you guys the Palestinian Talmud, which is a collection of commentaries by various rabbis. It was completed at the 4th century, but it was a couple centuries in the works, to say the least. And there's a really interesting little part of prayer in there that I imagine also sums up the heart of the Pharisees. It's in chapter 6 of the Talmud. It says, blessed are you, God, our Lord, King of the universe, who has not made me a non-Jew, a woman, or a servant. And this reminds you a tad of Luke 18 as well. You know, the one with the Pharisee and the tax collector. Oh, thank you that I am not like other men, especially like this tax collector here. And Jesus has little patience for this, to say the least. Jesus' times is not only bothered, but angered, furious over the hardness of their hearts. You see this through the gospel again and again, him bringing up, well, you care for your animals if they're on the Sabbath, because they keep trying to trap them on the issue of the Sabbath, and he keeps pointing this again and again, and they just will not budge or answer him because they cannot. In Matthew 23, he sums up their attitude as, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with even their finger. And describes them as those who devour widows' houses. They could care less about these people. They're supposed to be the leaders, the shepherds. But, like the shepherds of Ezekiel 34, they're only fattening themselves off the flock and have no care. They're not binding the sick. They're not seeking the lost. They're doing nothing at all to help those who need them, those to whom they are put in charge of. And so, in Ezekiel 34, God is against them. He says, I am against you, and I will take my flock from you. And we see Jesus in much the same mantle. So what can we take away from this? Well, for one, leaders of God's people should take the call very, very seriously. And much the same for any type of leader, whether over a household or anywhere. Also that Jesus, who is above all, made himself a servant and cared for this humble man who had nothing he could do to repay or do anything for Jesus. And in all in the same way that we as Christians ought to aim to follow and be willing to help others, to at times polish the shoes of our fellow men, although it is not the direct sense, in the direct sense, our responsibility. And with this, I really can only but sum up verses 15 through 21. Although they do probably deserve more time, after they cannot seem to best Jesus and seeing that he is a real threat to their authority and to their egos, they plan to kill him. And our Lord here appears to practically go in hiding, keeping a low profile. And yet, his love and mercy is so great, he continues to heal and help people, and tells them afterwards to not make him known. And if you read this, you may be a little confused, as I was at first. How does him healing and then saying to not make him known, how does this fulfill the prophecy that Isaiah puts forth here? But it has everything to do with the prophecy. Isaiah is describing the humble servant who is righteous and merciful to the pitiful and weak, but is not one screaming in the streets or organizing a revolt. The world, for good and for bad, has been impacted by many charismatic and strong leaders, the kind of men you can't help but listen to when they speak, the ones that the crowds just fly towards. But here, I can't help but get the impression most of the time that Jesus wasn't really like that. Whenever people tried to follow him and attach themselves to him with wrong motives, he just would not have it. He would bring up that they did not understand and that he was not the kind of king they were trying to make him or pretend him to be, that he would only be their king on his terms. It is as Isaiah says of him, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. We can, of course, take that literally and say Jesus probably wasn't super impressive looking. He was probably not super muscle bound or whatever else these crucifixes sometimes picture him as. But more than that, he was probably seen very ordinary in his manner of speaking, in his manner of being most of the time. Of course, he spoke with one as authority, and something did stand out from him because he was the glorious Messiah. But in many other aspects, he just seemed like a normal fellow, the kind that if you were not careful to see, you could probably overlook. If you were looking for somebody who would come and be a immediately conquering king or revolutionary, this was not the Messiah that you had pictured for so long. Jesus subverted many, many, many expectations. And although he is powerful and he is glorious and he is a conquering king at this time, please be overwhelmed with me at just how merciful and how loving and how compassionate he is to the lowliest of people and how humble the creator of everything is and just how amazing that is that Jesus not only became as us, as a normal man, but that he was just born in a lowly town in an unimportant time otherwise, and that he bore with men and suffered for us, and just how glorious the picture of our Lord we get in the scriptures. And may God help us to see this humble people-serving Lord and help us to be more like him and to, at times, polish the shoes of others, although no one has perhaps asked us and no one could blame us if we did not. And with that, I close and I pray for us and then we will worship. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us such a expectation-subverting God, a great, great Christ and Messiah who's more than we ever could have made up or could have pictured or ever could have hoped for, that you are infinitely more worthy than any of us, Lord, and when we try to boost ourselves up. And God, because of the great things that you've done in making us, in holding us together, in dying for us, please, as our dear brother prayed, let us give you all glory and let your name be honored. Please get the reward for which you suffered and you so deserve. And pray us in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be singing number 52 in the black, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Mm-hmm.